morning, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, my first Sunday here preaching as the pastor, and I thought, let's just jump into Revelation. Just explain that and get that cleared up for us. That'll help us out as we move forward. The book of Revelation, chapter 5, we're going to be focusing mainly at verses 8 through 14, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to start in verse 1, because that'll just give us some context. And so if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. We want to look at a vertical vision and what that means for us as a church, where we kind of see in the book of Revelation where all of history is going, that we might join together in that. Because one of the things we find when we have unity and when we have clarity on our mission, that brings strength in our ministry. And so that's the goal this morning. So Revelation chapter 5, let's start looking at verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to worship you. We come to hear from you. So speak to us now, we pray, Lord. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would have a grander, bigger vision of you. That, Lord, you would fuel us, that you would fill us with passion and grace to follow you in faithfulness. And the Lord, by your grace and work, to see fruitfulness. Lord, help us to have a vertical vision today as we look to you, as we ponder how to magnify your glory in the earth. Bless me now. Use me, Lord, as your instrument to reach your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been said, someone said a while ago, I actually began to look into who actually said this, and there's some debate on the actual quote or the story. But somebody once said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood. Don't harp on them to shape the wood and combine the wood. Don't assign them tasks to work at. Don't tell them how to sew a sail. But rather, teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Help them to have a vision and a passion for the ocean. And if they have a vision, if they have a passion for the ocean, that vision will motivate them in building the ship. I think that makes a lot of sense. And as we've talked about, as we look at it, as we pray for the Lord to build His church, and we want to be involved in building His church, we can talk about plans and techniques and strategies, and we can do training and equip people and work with our volunteers. But the danger in doing all of that is that our focus is on us. So what I want to do in the scripture today is I want us to see a vertical vision, a vertical passion that will then motivate and drive us. You see, the more we realize Christ's work of redemption, the more we magnify His glory in creation. And that's really what we're called to do. So let's take a look at this passage in Revelation 5. I hope you're following along there. And we're going to see a couple of things that really help support and hold up this idea. And the first thing I want you to see is in verses 8 through 10. So number one, notice that redemption is realized in this heavenly throne room, in this heavenly scene. Now, I know we're kind of jumping into the book of Revelation. There's a lot going on here, but we're towards the beginning of it. It is, beyond a doubt, the most colorful book in the New Testament. Sure. But one of the things we have is the Apostle John, he's incarcerated. He's actually been kind of put in prison, and the Romans, in order to kind of shut him up, put him in prison on an island to try to somehow curb his influence, to try to like curb this Christianity thing. So they put John in this island, and so John's in prison. He's suffering. He's on this island. He's away from his church. He's away from other believers. But yet there God ministers to him and gives him visions, shows him what's going to happen. He's already, in the book of Revelation, he's already kind of given John seven letters that John's written down to different churches. And for the most part, they're letters of kind of correction and instruction, although in one of the churches, it's mostly a letter of encouragement. But now in chapter 4, the whole theme kind of shifts. The whole feel of the letter shifts, because it's as if this door is opened in heaven, and then in the Spirit, John is taken up from this prison. He's taken up from this island, this place of suffering, and he's brought into the heavenly throne room. And he has this grand vision of God on his throne. That is so important for John. Because as the Lord's about to kind of give him information and give him visions on what's going to happen, kind of the end times, where things are going, he wants him first to see God on his throne. God is sovereign over all these things. And so he has this heavenly vision. He sees God on his throne, and in his hand is a scroll. And the scroll has words written on the inside and outside, and it's sealed. This scroll is, well, it kind of represents God's redemptive plan. This is God's plan of redemption, and even specifically, you can say, it's kind of the last chapter of God's plan of redemption. Kind of how things are finally going to unfold, how the kingdom is finally going to come, how the current era of pain and suffering is finally going to dissolve away. And God's going to usher in harmony and heaven, the new heavens and new earth. But the problem is that at least at first it seems there's nobody worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And the angel even announces, who here is worthy to take this scroll and open it? And it seems at least for a moment, there's this moment of tension that no one is worthy. And so John finds himself weeping in verse 4. Weeping. Because the promised restoration, the promised kingdom is somehow kind of put off. It can't come. There's a hindrance because there's nobody worthy to open the scroll to usher in this new creation. And he weeps because of the reality of his pain and his suffering, the brokenness of the world around him that he knows God has promised to fix, yet somehow it's held back. And then, in verse 5, one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, which by the way, there's not a whole lot of consensus on who these 24 elders are. They're probably redeemed saints from the Old Testament. And one of them speaks up and tells John, weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered and is worthy to take the scroll. And then all of a sudden, John sees the Lamb. Why didn't he see him before? I don't know. But he sees the Lamb standing there. Jesus is standing there in the midst of this throne room scene. And he goes over and he takes the scroll from the one on the throne. And just in him taking the scroll, just that act of being worthy and taking the scroll, it causes the elders and the four living creatures there to fall down and worship. As redemption is revealed, our hearts respond to it in worship. And we see that with these elders. We see it with these four living creatures. For Christ is worthy. That's their testimony. They sing a new song. Worthy are you to take this scroll. He is worthy to usher in the kingdom. He is worthy to bring about the fruition, the completion, the consummation of God's plan. Why? What makes Christ so worthy to do this? Well, we don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt. You just have to look. You just have to read. And in Scripture, it tells you why he's worthy. Verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He is worthy because of his cross work. He is worthy because of the redemption he actually accomplished through his death on a cross, his substitutionary death on a cross, his sacrificial death on a cross. He purchased, he ransomed a people from every tribe, nation, and language. It was actually accomplished. I love the language here. Many of you might know this already, but look at the language he uses. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed. Ransomed. He paid a ransom for us, as if we'd been kidnapped. In the New Testament era, this language was used of buying a slave off the auction block. By Christ's death on the cross, he actually purchased us, his people. He purchased us from slavery to our sin. He purchased us from slavery to rebellion and brokenness. He rescued us from that reality. And not just us, he purchased people from every tribe, nation, language. And when you hear that, I hope your mind begins going back to the Old Testament. This language is used in Daniel. It's used in Exodus, this idea that God is going to rescue and restore people from all nations. He goes back to the promise, the covenant made with Abraham, that through Abraham all nations would be blessed. It actually goes back to creation in the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were supposed to be his people, living together in his place, giving him glory, walking in holiness, and serving him and filling the earth with his glory. Now they sinned, and that plan was kind of sidetracked. And so God promised, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fill the earth with my people. I'm going to make a holy people. And so in Revelation here we see Christ as the one who has fulfilled God's plan to rescue people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, which means he rescued people from the United States. By his death, he rescued people in New Jersey. Through his sacrificial offering, the shedding of his blood, he ransomed people from Morris County. Praise the Lord. That's us. Hopefully that's you this morning, that you're included in those who are ransomed by his blood. And not only did he rescue us from something, he rescued us to something. He changes your identity from a rebel, just living in brokenness and sin, self-centeredness, considered, he rescues you from that, and he rescues you to something. We become a kingdom. We become priests of God to represent him, having dominion on the earth. I love in the book of Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 1 that in Christ we inherit all spiritual blessings. We're joint heirs with Christ. That's the new identity we have in him. Christ is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. And as that redemption is revealed, as he's put forth again as the Redeemer, the throne room breaks out in a worship service. Worship of God is so important. Here you have these elders, and possibly the creatures too, but definitely the elders. They have a harp in one hand, and they have a bowl in the other, and the bowl is filled with incense, which is the prayers of the saints. Again, this is other Old Testament language. That they almost drop them because they prostrate themselves to worship. They have these in their hand, but they move forward to worship God. And that's actually incorporated in the worship of God. Christ is worthy. Now let me ask you something. I think this is really interesting. Look back at verse 3. Nope, sorry. Verse 2. Look back at verse 2. Isn't this interesting? And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Did that seem peculiar to you? Do you think the angel doesn't know? Do you think the angel's like, "Whoa, God, you've got to sit. What are we going to do?" Do you think the 24 elders don't know? Do you think the four creatures, who these four creatures, again, are probably the creatures from the book of Ezekiel who attend the throne of God as it moves around, these creatures who are here in the throne room, do you think they're like, I think they know. They know. Especially the elders. They've been redeemed by Christ. They know. So what I want you to notice is it seems that this entire scene is orchestrated for the express purpose of highlighting the worthiness of and prompting the cascading worship of Jesus Christ. The whole scene is orchestrated that way. To not only highlight that among the heavenly creatures, but also to highlight that for John. And John felt it. Who is worthy? They know who's worthy. But the point of asking that question is to highlight the one who is worthy. John is the one who, for some reason, has a lapse in awareness and is like, I don't know, and he's weeping. So that Christ could stand up as the one who is worthy and take his place and take the scroll, demonstrating his worthiness because he accomplished redemption. And the room falls in worship. Because that's what happens. That's what happens when God's redemption is revealed. When our hearts truly resonate with that message, when you really realize that Christ is your redemption, when that is an act of faith where you trust that, your heart resounds in worship of him. And that's not a one-time thing. That's an everyday thing. It should be. So that as you realize it, as you realize it, you respond in worship. Now, let's get personal. My first Sunday as pastor, so let's just get personal. Have you realized the redemption that is yours in Christ? Have you? Have you realized that? Think about it. Think about the tension that John felt. That's part of it. Have you realized this tension in your own life? The struggle between what is your current context of brokenness and suffering, knowing deep down in your heart of hearts, knowing that you're a rebel, and as much as you say you love God, you really don't. You really kind of love yourself. And you know you've sinned against him. And you know you're part of the problem, the suffering and sinfulness of the world. But you realize there's something better, bigger, and greater that He has promised. But you're not, how do I get there? How do I get from here to there? And there's a tension in your life. Have you realized that? Has the Spirit convicted you of sin this way? So that you, with eyes open, see Christ as the one who shed His blood on the cross for your sin, taking upon Himself the judgment and wrath of the Father, that you might be redeemed, that He would purchase you out of brokenness and out of sinfulness, and He would usher you into a new kingdom that we start to experience together in church. That's what this is. We're experiencing the kingdom life together. Have you done that? Have you realized that? And if it has, if you're there going, yes, 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 then does your heart resound in worship when we sing songs of what He's done? When we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," does your heart not want to burst forth from your chest, responding to the one who died for you? I hope so. You listen, I define worship this way. Worship is the active ascription of worth to God. It's active. You're engaged. I'm not saying you dance around the aisles. We do things decently and in order. But listen, you can lift your hand. You can lift both hands. You can lift your left hand. One of my favorites, you can lift the fist. When we talk about Jesus who conquered, I have that. I'm part of what Jesus has won through His death and resurrection. And I get excited about that. We respond in worship. Have you done that? Listen, if you're not sure, if you're like, I think I've done that. If you're like, hey, listen, loud preacher, I don't know that I'm feeling all that you're feeling. After service, I'm going to be hanging around. Come talk to me. Let's just talk about it. Let's just talk about Jesus and who He is and what He's done. Let's talk about your life. Because our hearts should resound in worship as the redemption Christ has accomplished is realized. Right? So number two, let's talk about worship. Number two, let's talk about worship. One of the things we see in verses 11 and 12 is that worship is repeated. It's repeated. I love this. Look here. It's as if the throne room where God sits in His throne, there's 24 elders around Him. There's the four living creatures because they attend Him. And it's as if the worship that breaks out in verses 8 through 10, that worship is so loud that the angels who were just gathered around outside of it, they hear it. The worship breaks forth beyond this one throne room, and the angels hear it, and guess what they do? The angels hear it. Whoa, they're worshiping, and they join right in, almost involuntary. But nay, it's not involuntary, but it is instinctive. You know the difference? We never want our worship to be involuntary. When you're sitting there just kind of singing through the words, I'm not really choosing to do this, it's just happening. Everybody else is singing. I come here every Sunday. This is what we do. No, it's not involuntary, but it is instinctive. They're worshiping. They're praising the name. They're ascribing worth to Him. And they join in. Worship is repeated. Verse 11. John sees. He says, "Then I looked." He sees. And then he hears them. He hears what? He hears who? He hears myriad and myriad. That word myriad means like 10,000s. And the idea isn't that you put an actual number. It's not a census. The idea is he looked out and was like, whoa, there's like tens and tens of thousands and thousands of angels. There's an ocean of angels surrounding the throne room. And these angels surrounding the throne room respond, ascribing worth to Christ. Why? Look again, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He is worthy. type of passionate praise of God is contagious. It's contagious. Worship is repeated. The more we see Christ for who He is and what He has done, the more we will worship Him in passionate praise. That's why when I think about a high-impact worship service, it's all about exalting Christ. It's all about exalting Christ. Because the more you see Christ, the more you will engage in passionate worship. So our songs are going to be, they're Christ-centered. Just what a wonderful time this morning, Larry and our worship team. Worthy is the Lamb, worshiping Him. Thank you. Thank you. Christ-centered. I'm a pastor, and listen, I have a critical mind, and when I walk in, I start seeing stuff, and oh, we got to change that, that's messed up, that's poor Lenny this morning, I hope it was okay. I'm like, we got to straighten this, because I'm not preaching if this thing's crooked. And he's like, whoa, prima donna. Just my critical mind works that way. But listen, while I'm sitting here in worship, that critical mind was gone, Larry, you know why? Because we were singing Christ-centered music, and my heart just responded in passionate praise. Worship's repeated. Y'all were worshiping. I was worshiping. I heard people behind me worshiping. I didn't even look at y'all. I'm sorry. I didn't even look. But were you? What was going on over there? Anybody? Yeah. This. Something. Something was happening. Something was happening. Praise the Lord. So worship starts in the throne room. It breaks forth. It's overheard by the angels. And so verse 12, worship breaks out into this ocean of angels. They're gathering around. They're caught up in the glory of Christ. Do you know what that means? Have you ever been caught up in the glory of Christ? Oh, He is worthy. He is worthy. They're caught up in the glory of Christ. They join in and worship bursts forth through their voices. One of the things I love, and I've met with Larry once, and we're going to probably meet like every week as we work together and plan what's happening in worship. But one of the things I love is I didn't even have to ask him, but he told me this, that he wants to make sure that we can hear our voices. I mean, you want to hear Larry through the microphone. You want to hear Lenny over here. You want to hear Brother Don over here. You hear that, but you want to hear one another. You should be able to hear one another singing, right? Worship is contagious. Worship begets worship. I know begets is kind of an old King James language, right? But it sounds good, right? Worship begets worship. So verse 12, I know it's taken me a long time to get through this. Verse 11, worship of the throne room. Verse 12, worship breaks forth and the angels around. But now get this, look at verse 13. Worship cascades finally down to every creature in heaven and on earth. And then he even makes the point in under the earth. I love that. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven. So even those that weren't gathered around in the crowd around the throne room, even other heavenly creatures, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. Every creature. Every creature. Worshiping Christ. Worshiping God on His throne. Lifting their voices. John heard them. He heard them. They're worshiping. They're ascribing worth to God. And I imagine if he looked around, I just can't imagine them doing this. And I looked around and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne. I can't imagine him going, to him who sits on the throne. I just don't imagine it was like that. I have to imagine it was like this. To him who sits on the throne. Their hearts resounding in worship, for he is worthy. They know he was slain. They know he gave his blood. He shed his blood to redeem people from every tribe, nation, language. And they respond in worship. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 speaks of this. I think this moment right here is like kind of like not yet. That hasn't happened yet. It's what Paul, I think, speaks of in Philippians 2:10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Does that sound familiar? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day, whether you're a born-again believer, or whether or not you've gone to your grave hating God, rejecting the gospel the whole time, you will bow. And on your knee, you will confess Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen, and it will be an act of worship, in a sense. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be on the side of those who are born again and those who are redeemed who will be dressed in white than on the side of those who in rebellion and hardness of heart are wearing clothes that are scorched and smell of burnt earth. Listen, church, as we gather together, as we hear the word faithfully proclaimed, as we sing Christ-centered songs that are filled with truth and life, as we ascribe worth to Jesus Christ, as we fill this space with His glory, we're joining in with the heavenly hosts that are already praising Him. We're joining in with the church throughout thousands of years that has been praising Him. We're joining in with this universal chorus that will one day all together worship our God. And as we do this together, this morning, right now, we're promoting the gospel. Worship begets worship. One of the ways you witness to your neighbors is by being here every Sunday. One of the ways we witness to those around us is by filling the space every Sunday. When I pulled up this morning and got in the car, I heard them in here rehearsing. So happy to hear that. Because I'm like, yes, I'm about to do that. That's awesome. And as the people around us see this place alive with worship, it begets worship. It's a witness. We're promoting the gospel as we gather together. And we're testifying of the great work and the glory of Christ, our Lamb and Lion. And so third, for what you see, thirdly, God's glory is our goal. This is our goal. This is the vision. Vertical vision is for God's glory. This is all that we do. We want to do this. Verse 13, as I said, is this picture of all creation united in the praise of our King and worshiping Him. And going back all the way to verse 8, as we said before, the heavenly hosts are worshiping Jesus Christ. We're worshiping Him. But this is also very important. Listen to me. Everybody look up here. Listen. In Revelation chapter 22, we're told again, what we hear all the way back from the Old Testament is repeated. It's a consistent message that the only one to worship, the only one you're to worship is God and God alone. He's the only one worthy of worship. But notice beginning in verse 8 here in Revelation chapter 4, they're worshiping Christ. Right in front of God on His throne. You see that? Right in front of Him. Look back to chapter 4. Look back to chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11. Now, this is the vision when John first enters the throne room. And all he sees is God on the throne. And then he sees the elders and the creatures. Listen to what he says. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, listen, verse 11, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Did you get that? Now, turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb," not the one on the throne, "worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Three of the exact same things that they ascribed and worshiped to God on the throne, they ascribe to Christ, the Lamb, in front of the throne. What's my point in all this? My point in all this is to worship Christ is to worship God. That's the mystery of the Trinity. The Father and Son, there's a distinction, but oh, there's a wonderful unity. And we can't comprehend all of it in our minds. But actually, Scripture tells us you cannot worship God on His throne if you do not worship Christ. You have to worship Christ to worship God on His throne. They're one, yet there's some distinction here. So as we realize the work of Christ, we're magnifying the glory of Christ, which is magnifying God. That's what we do. That's what we're here to do. That's our vision. What is New Beginnings Church about? About realizing the work of Christ so that we can magnify the glory of Christ. That's our vision. That unites all of us. If we can all get on the same page there, then it will help clear out a lot of obstacles and our preferences begin to take second back seat. It's not about our preferences. It's about our priority. And our priority is realizing the work of Christ so we can magnify. Now I want to share a couple things. I want to share three things real quick to help you put handles on this idea of realizing the work of Christ. Here's three things to help you. You realize His work as you read His Word. As His Word is central in your life, that means every day as you're reading His Word and you're praying, you're realizing it, you realize it, you come together and you worship. So you realize His work and you worship Christ, gathering together regularly. Our gathering on Sunday mornings is so important. It's so important. It's so important. As you've been worshiping Christ throughout the week, you have kind of a burning ember right inside. You're realizing Him in your daily Bible reading, and you're responding, and you're in your car, and you're listening to worship, and so you're this little burning ember going around. But when we gather together, all these embers come together. Oh, and it burns. It burns brighter. So we realize His work and we worship Christ. Secondly, we realize His work in His Word and in prayer and even as we worship. We realize His work and so we walk in Christ. We live lives that are worthy of the gospel with which we're called. We seek to live every day, to think, to act, to talk in a manner that matches the life of Christ. We seek to become Christ-like, doing life together, sharing life with one another. And then thirdly, we realize His work and we work for Christ. We realize what He has done for us, setting us apart as a kingdom, as priests who have dominion, and we respond by working for Christ. He has gifted you, and you're filled with His Spirit if you're born again. And so you're Spirit empowered, you're gifted, and you serve Him. You volunteer, you show up early, you stay late. Right now, we need a couple of things. Right now, we need a children's ministry leader. Maybe God's working in your heart to do that. It's one of the ways you work for Him. Yeah, but that's a lot of work. Yeah, it is. It is. That's part of working for Christ, realizing Him and responding and magnifying His glory. Do you realize, as a children's ministry leader, you are a key component to helping children realize the redemptive work of Christ? How awesome is that? You'll be more instrumental in the lives of these kids than I will be. I mean, it's not a competition, right? But just think about that. We also need, I need an assimilation leader. I need somebody to help us, like, plan and organize assimilation and welcome guests and follow up with visitors. I need someone to kind of lead that. Not as much work as children's ministry leader, but there's some work there. Maybe God's calling you to do that. But as we together seek to glorify Him, we want to exalt Him, we want to display His character, show and share His love, and realize His work to magnify His glory. That's our part. That's what we want to do. Can you get on board with that? Can you track that? Does that resonate with you? Do you see the vertical nature? I know some of you have seen, I've got a jacket with this like vertical mark on it. It's not there anymore. But that's what that means. That's all that means, is we're doing everything to magnify Him. We're realizing His work to magnify His glory. That's what that means. It's vertical. Vertical first. One thing I am so thankful for is that as I step into this pulpit, I step behind a man of God who has been preaching His word. Because it's the word of God that the Spirit of God uses to grow the people of God. Brother Doug's been preaching this word faithfully for years. We want to honor that. We want to recognize that. And I want you also to realize that as Doug and Jamie leave, they're going to another congregation who is part of a people purchased by Christ. It's not competition, it's cooperation. And I bet, Doug, I'm willing to bet that some part of your role at Emergence is going to be realizing the work of Christ so that you can better magnify the glory of Christ. Does that tie in at all with what you're going to be doing somehow?
Good job description.
All right. Amen. So I'm going to ask Doug to come up, and if Jamie's not here, which will be here in spirit.
He's in the office.
All right, we need to do that. And then I'm going to ask Linda to come up. And this isn't one of those, well, they prayed for him, so he's praying for them. But we want to be intentional. We're intentional with what we're doing. And we're being intentional here. As Doug, I believe, is not planning on being here next Sunday. So we're doing it today. And we're recognizing him today. And we're going to pray over them as they go forth in gospel ministry. To be doing ministry down the street. Not as competition, in cooperation to magnify Christ. So Lynn, would you come on up? And I'm going to ask, Lynn, could you stand here, Doug?
Yeah.
Glad you come up here. Right. Deb, stand here, and Jane, filing next to me. Is she coming?
She should be coming. The kids just came over, and I think the other trio.
All right, and so what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to ask, Lynn, if you would open us in a word of prayer in just a minute and begin praying for them. I'm going to close us in a word of prayer. But I want to ask you, if you're able and you're willing, you don't have to do this, but if you want to come up, just put your hand on them too. And join in with that prayer just to bless and encourage them and wish them well and ask everybody to come do that. But leave a hole right here for the rest of the clan as they're coming. Guys, put your hand. Hey, I don't know if you're not church, but guys, put your hand on the guy.
Thank you and praise you for how you've chosen us out. Jersey, and even beyond.